shall read a few verses from the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and beginning at verse 11, and going to the end of that chapter. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, and cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. That's the section we have in the last message. I think I mentioned rather often, but it's right to do so, that this is written by Solomon, who was given a wise and an understanding heart. And it would be so lovely, and I'm including myself here, of course, that if we could only put into practice the things that we know. I think we all do partially anyway, but it would be a lovely thing if we could fully, you know, they're very searching things in the epistles and so on, but how precious. Here, this is an allegory by this king who has been given a wise and an understanding heart. It's lovely to be wise with the wisdom which is from above, and it's wonderful to be understanding. Sometimes we are not tolerant enough of each other because we do not understand the other person. A wise and an understanding heart. This is an allegory, but a greater than Solomon is here, if you can bear that in mind. The solidarity, however, of our union in Christ is not in question. We are a forgiven people. So all the kind of exercises that go on here are in the believer and between the believer and the Saviour, is not suggesting anywhere that we lose our union with Christ. But the concern is that our union is safe, but oftentimes we need help with our communion. It's very much like, you know, ordinary life. When you think of two getting married, I'm not saying it's a commitment today, sadly, that it was, but the biblical one is anyway. They get married. But then that's really the beginning. It's the beginning of a lifetime together, and understanding one another and being wise and putting oneself in the other person's place. So it is a lifetime's study and occupation, and also a life of grace. So this here as well, many people, quite innocently think, that once they have come to the Lord, that's it. Well, it is very wonderful, and they just look back to that. Now, there is a possibility that they are, you know, and some people do stand still, and that's true, we have to allow for that. But generally speaking, you wonder, well, how can it be that a person gets married and doesn't go on living with a person? It wouldn't make sense, would it? You had a wedding ceremony now, go your respective ways. It would make no sense at all. And so also spiritually, that once we have come to a relationship with Christ, we live with him, we walk with him, we talk to him, we submit ourselves to him, because we are the bride. He's the husband, we are the wife, in that sense. Now then, our communion can fluctuate a great deal. Yet all that is a great difference between, I thought I'd mention this, between the backslider and the false convert. We are not dealing with the false convert. If you should look at two lives, if it were possible, of a false convert and a backslider, humanly, we wouldn't know the difference. They look the same. We would not be able to tell. But God knows, and there is a difference. The backslider is still a child of God. The false convert never was. So, but they may look the same, but really, in essence, they are different. So we have periods of fluctuation. Our hearts sometimes grow cold and indifferent or bitter. You know, many things can take place. So what is really being taught here? What communion means and how sometimes we hold back, like the believer here when he came to the door and touched the latch and she was couldn't be bothered. I've gone to bed. I've taken my shoes off. Do you expect me to dress again and put my shoes on and so on? And was reluctant to respond to her lover. But eventually did. And then was desperate, remember? And asking everybody, have you seen him? And her description of him was so wonderful that the other believers or women of Jerusalem said, tell us that we might see him if he's so wonderful as that. So that's the kind of thing we have. But the believer, the backslider, although he's a believer, will never go below this. Thou whom my soul loveth. So however much a believer who is a backslider may sink, he will never really be able to say, I do not love him anymore. Thou whom my soul loveth. And that is a comfort to that person. It can make them feel bad, however. Now then, we're looking at the closing verses here. The love of God gives to the believer a love for God and a compassion for the lost. In Romans 5:5 we have, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, which is given unto us. Then the church and the responsibility of the church as a whole and the believer individually. And the longing that should be in the individual and in the church for God and for more of God. Now, we've had that kind of introduction many times now. The first thing here, the Church of Christ, the bride. The bride addresses from her point of view. Verse 10, I am a wall, and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. She describes herself now as beautiful, and she is in the righteousness of Christ, and wants him and desires to go on with him. So then we come to the Saviour, Solomon here, but it's a Saviour for us, as representing the greater than Solomon. In verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He let out the vineyards into the keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Now, it's figurative. The vineyard is a church. Christ has a church. And he also has keepers or ministers who he employs to look after the vineyard. This vineyard, the church, has been purchased at a great price. And we know from the New Testament, it's purchased at the price of Calvary. And so we are part of that church. And I want you to think of the church as a vineyard. And the purpose of the vineyard is to produce fruits. That is purpose. The purpose of a church is to produce spiritual fruits. The purpose of the individual Christian is to show fruit as well. It is a costly vineyard. Now, the situation is Baal Haman. A borrowed name, not a place. It is a borrowed name for its significance. It means father of multitudes. Can you see how it strengthens the allegory here? That the vineyard of Christ, or God, is called the father of multitudes. So it is a big place. It is a church that is be fruitful, given by God. In John 17, verse 6, the Lord speaking about the believer, thine they were, and that they belong to him. Now then, after that, he lets out the vineyard to the keepers. Now, the keepers are committed to look after the church. These are the ministers. Or in New Testament language, so that they are in Old too, These are the anointed of the Lord. So they have a responsibility to look after the vineyard, the church, the vineyard as a church. That is their duty, and that is the whole of their life. In Matthew 21:33, a certain householder planted a vineyard, and it out to the husbandmen, and sent servants to gather the fruits. So there we have a link. The keepers are the ministers entrusted to the church, and the care of the vineyard, and the care of the gospel. Now then, what has happened? Well, what has happened? If you have done church history, some of you may have, I suppose. The only part of church history I studied, I chose, it is so vast. It's been very difficult for one person to encompass it in an examination, I mean. So I chose the early church and the Reformation. I felt those were two important periods for this reason: to know the beginning of things and to know the early heresies and the difficulties that they had, and the Reformation, the birth of the church anew, again with its difficulties and with its blessings. So I think the choice was as good as any on two periods like that. I was fascinated by it, and it has helped me a great deal in my ministry. Most of the heresies have surrounded the person of Christ. The Unitarians decided, I'm speaking in modern terms now, because the old terms don't really mean a great deal to us now, but some would say, well, he was a man, and not of God. So those are the Unitarians, and you always had that. And that was a big discussion with David, the Welsh patron saint, in a great meeting in Llandewey Brewi, by the way, where those who believed in God and those who were Trinitarians, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's actually in that village, in that that spot there, that a great debate took place between the two. They sent a Celtic theologian from Rome, who was a heretic, and to discuss with David. And eventually it ended in a division. And even today, the southern part of the county is still Unitarian, and whereas the mid and the north are Trinitarians. It is strange how tradition like that should be so, but things do carry on for a long time. There must be some link, however strong that link may be. So the keepers are entrusted with the gospel. Now, heresies mainly are about the person of Christ. Here's one heresy, if you're interested in knowing, is that that when he didn't become the Son of God until the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then just before the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit left him, so that it made him that God could only possibly consider the cross. So there was that idea, and others as well. And that has raged over the years. Now take liberal theology. What does it say about Christ? Well, really, in essence, they say he developed into a Son of God. And certainly the miraculous mythology. You know, so you have the awful ding-dong battles, and some get out of date and another takes place and so on, and so they rage. And also there have been many excesses in worship, which in the end, the person of Christ disappears and the excesses remain. That's how it is. From age to age, from century to century. Yet, there is a golden thread. So if you, the Reformers and their Stepchildren, it's a good book I read, how this golden thread of believers, even through the dark ages, was there. And the church, sometimes, like I often mention, like a little silken thread, other times like a huge iron kind of chain in its strength, but always there, and always strong, because it was God's thread. And so we struggle on, and we are here. Now this should help us, because our day is a day where liberal theology has more or less spent itself out. And in its place, it has been replaced by a kind of, how can I describe it? A kind of a popular, using popular things, using the ways of the world, and really becoming the world. In the end, they become the world. So that is actually quite dangerous, because it can be quite attractive to young people particularly. It can be attractive to them. But we needn't worry. The church has always seen through these things. Eventually, some of us are born for a hard time. And I believe that's a privilege. I think it is a privilege to be in this age we're in. God has trusted us with the most difficult of times, the most complicated of times. How wonderful it is that he should trust us. So as ministers individually or as the Lord's servants, to care for the vineyard. They look after from weeds coming, things creeping in, or little foxes coming through the fence or somewhere and spoiling the tender vines and the tender grapes. Now then, we keep the integrity of the eternal Son of God as the second person of the Trinity and full of truth and grace. He's co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. They are one, and yet in some mysterious way they are three. God is a Spirit. But there's one, the Son, takes on a human form and comes to this world for one purpose, to redeem mankind. And that's a purpose. There's no other religion offers anything, really. I think some have moral qualities, but then you can have that in atheism or in agnosticism. Some have moral qualities or semi-moral and so on, or their sliding scale. But this one came and took our sin upon himself and took the punishment. This one came and also lived a life in our place. But that's the beginning of living with him. That's the beginning. And he is the head. He is the husband. We are the wife. He is the husband. I heard a lovely new carol on the Welsh program last night. I didn't know what to expect, but it was so beautiful and in lovely music too. And it was, so the words went something like this: there was only one, there was only one, there was only one to come here, there was only one to redeem, there's only one to bring us to God. Very wonderful, you know. So if we can understand that, keep close to the integrity of the teaching of the person of Christ. Keep close to that, because he's our only gateway to God the Father, the Trinity. Well, these are the vineyard keepers, the ministers. So they must watch for weeds, they must watch for little foxes, watch all sorts of things, and so on. And here in John 15, it says, I have chosen and ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. So it says to the ministers, I've chosen you, and I've chosen you to bring forth fruit. Now that's talking to the church in general. Now a charge of the believer has only here her own vineyard. And that's for us too. There is a big, big vineyard, which is the church. And the ministers look after it for him. But every little vine is one of us. So we too have a responsibility. The ministers are entrusted with a big vineyard, the church. And we have a responsibility to look after our vine ourselves. In verse 12, the believer speaking, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. I've got this vineyard here, but oh God, oh Lord, you must have 1,000 vineyards, 1,000 vines in a vineyard. And thou that keepest the fruits thereof 200, and you employ your seed. It's very interesting. He sees that it ministers are supplied with all they need to survive. He sees that. My vineyard, which is mine, this is a believer. Now, with she, can we call her she here? Her own state of soul, hers, because she must give special account of her own soul. And it indicates then that we must watch very carefully over our own souls. Now then, in chapter 1, verse 6, the believer admits there was a time when she did not look after the vineyard. My own vineyard have I not kept. My own vineyard I have not kept. I've been in the big vineyard, but I haven't looked after my little vine. But here it's changed. There's fluctuation and progression. And there's progression here. Thou hast to give a certain amount to the ministers to survive, to look after, to show the importance now of the ministers. A thousand pieces of silver they produce. There is a number appointed in heaven of the elect. Now then, he acknowledges the necessity of look after the ministers, and that's where the 200 comes in. And he provides the ministers. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our hope of joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. Now, that is our value. Now, addressed by the bridegroom now, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, come to hear it. So it's addressing the bride, and she said, don't be silent about what you know. Thou hast dwelt in the gardens. You've been there. Thou hast inhabited the gardens. And you know what it means to be in the vineyard. You know what it means to be in the church. You know what it means to believe. Now, the title given to those who dwell in the churches, to be a faithful witness in the meetings, in the obvious things, obviously our own hearts and our thinking, those as well, but also in the meetings. There are circumstances that can be difficult. I realise that, and I'm not being, it's not just a big brush you can write across. But in as far as we're able to, and we know how far we are able to, we know, faithful in the meetings, a constant delight in them. There because we want to be there. There because we love to be there. The companions says, now look, you are observed, the Lord says to the believer. You have companions, and thy words have weight. Thy fellow worshippers with reverence and respect receive thy words. Now then, take care what you say, because among you are maybe those who are not as strong as you are, but they will receive thy words. If I am really precious to thee as an individual vine, then those around thee can be helped by thee as well. So you must be heard. Then what shall we talk about, says the vine, the individual vine? The answer is in Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, and them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now then, that's what the true vine is to be, our conversation. We can't talk about the Lord the whole time, I suppose, but do we at all? At all? When we're in company, is the company of Christians exactly the same, apart from the swear words and the unpleasant stories that they have? Apart from that, exactly the same in hilarity and noise as an unbeliever's. Should it be so? Should it be like that? We would be a disgrace to the vineyard, wouldn't we? We would be. How should it be? Then they that feared the Lord spake how often? Often. Often to one another. And the Lord hearkened. The Lord listens to our conversations and heard it and said, get me a book. This is an allegory, remember? A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Even thought upon his name. Our Winnet, care of our souls and delight in all that we do. Now lastly, the choice of the church, the believer, the happy choice, personally and as a church. Verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Now then, make haste, my beloved. We are the love of his heart, and he desires us to come to him oftener and quicker, like a roe or a young hart, to come swiftly from the mountains where we've been. Now then, in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether, the mountains of division. Come to me. And so he says, I want you to be with me. So Christ encourages the church to wake from a sleep of neglect to come to her. Is that true of any of us now? Our sleep of neglect, or we ration our time with God. We ration our thoughts of God. Is that how it is or should be? Come with me, says chapter 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Lebanon. Look from the top of Ammon, from the top of Shear and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Come from there that has ravished my heart. Some have neglected and taken him for granted, maybe. And in chapter 4, verse 3, again, regarding the watchmen, how poor they were then. The watchmen that go against the city, found me, to whom I said, saw him whom my soul loveth. There's a big difference now between the watchmen or the ministers we have here towards the end. He calls them away from the mountains of prey. Things that can prey upon your life. Things can prey upon your life. People can prey upon your life. Lax Christians can prey upon your life. Come away. However costly, come away. Come away to the mountains of myrrh. In chapter 4, verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense, to the place of prayers and consolation. Come to these hills, the mountains of spices and infinite merit and perfume. Heaven is there. His glorious perfection is there. His sweet presence is there, refreshing and uninterrupted. And that's heaven. Heaven, then, is a place where our fellowship is uninterrupted. There is nothing else but talk about but God. And it will never be exhausted. And the glory of God, and the beauty of God, and the magnificence of God. So he's saying here, that's where I want you. I want you to live with your eye determined on heaven, that you're determined to go in that direction. And even whilst you're in the vineyard on earth, in the church, look after your own vine, be conscious of those about you, speak well about him, produce fruits, delight in the owner of the vineyard, in God himself, and look forward to the time when you will be in the mountains of grace, where there is perfection and uninterrupted fellowship with God. And that's what we're born for, to have fellowship with God in holiness and love eternally.